We're still in chapter 3. We're still in verse 1. And I think it's going to take this morning to finish verse 1. Last week we talked about wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And today we'll talk about consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Some people like to make a distinction between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I'm not quite that technical yet, but Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus is the same person. Christ, of course, means anointed, and Jesus refers to the man. Anointed Jesus or Jesus anointed. Fine with me, but I'm not going to elaborate on that at all. Just consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and we know who he is. Amen. Consider here means to look at something or someone with great care. Not just once, but over and over and over and over again. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So when we say that, consider, we have to get acquainted with this word, consider. You can look it up in Webster's, you can look it up in Strong's, you can look it up in Vines, and you'll see that consider means to gaze at something. It means to study it, look at it, time and time again. Like a man who is buying an automobile. You know, and he doesn't have a lot of money, and he wants to get the most for his money. So he looks at this car, and he takes it for a drive, and he kicks the tires, and he crawls under the car and checks out any possible rust. He looks at the upholstery, he pulls up the car mats, he opens the trunk, he pulls up the material in the trunk and looks under there. Is there any rust, any problems here? He drives it, he steps on the gas, lets up on the gas. He looks out the rear view mirror to see if it's smoking. He starts it and listens to the starter and listens to the engine. He wants to know if there's what? Wrist pin noise or piston slap or bearings knocking or whatever. He checks the oil and he does all these things. he's considering buying that car. I'm considering that car. And so he's looking it over. He's studying it time after time. And the Bible tells us to consider Jesus. Consider him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. We don't just come to the altar and say, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. We grab the Holy Ghost and we run. And I've said it before, we came, prayed through, and we're through praying. We came and we considered our need for the Holy Ghost, and then we walked away from the altar and we didn't consider it anymore. We're supposed to look at him, study him, consider him over and over and over again. Amen. Now, have you ever seen a child playing ball, a young boy, and he's out there on the ball field or the sand lot, and he's looking at the catcher, and he's the pitcher. He tilts his hat back and he puts it up. He's got a big wad of bubble gum here in his cheek, so that his cheek just sticks way out, you know. And then he'll bend over and he'll look at the catcher, you know, and then he's got that ball in his hand. He might lick the ball a little or spit on the ball, and then he'll spit on the ground, you know. And then the little tyke will pick the ball up and throw it, and he might even miss the field. I don't know. But he went through all those antics. You know what he was doing? He was trying to imitate or mimic some professional ball player that he had seen. He had considered that hero of his. He had studied that hero. He watched that hero tip his hat back. Wipe his hand over his hair. He watched that hero of his spit on the ball. He watched that hero of his shift the snuff around a little bit and spit on the ground. And his mommy wouldn't let him have snuff. He had bubble gum. But he's out there doing his best to imitate his hero. He considered his hero, and now he's trying to be like the hero. That's what the Bible's telling us to do about Jesus Christ.
We're not supposed to be considering the ball players and the Hollywood stars and the people of this world. We're supposed to be considering Jesus Christ, looking at Him and trying to mimic Him and imitate Him and be like Him. He turned the other cheek. He loved when He was hated. He did good for evil. And we're supposed to watch Him, study Him, look at Him, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read what the apostles and the prophets said about Him, and study Him and be like Him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. That tells me a lot right there. Jesus said, consider the ravens in Luke 12:24. They don't sow, they don't reap, they have no storehouse, they have no barn. And Jesus said, consider them. They don't have any of those things, and yet God feeds them. Jesus said, I want you to study the ravens. I want you to consider those ravens. And then I want you to stop worrying. Stop worrying. Lay not up on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven and stop worrying. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. But what we would rather do is go out and study some financially successful man and say, now how did he make his money? He played this stock and he invested here and he bought this and he bought this house and he sold it. He made so much money. We'd rather consider them and be like them and learn their ways than consider the ravens. So Jesus said, consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn, and yet God takes care of them. And here, we human beings, you know, we get to worrying so much that we study somebody who's successful. We're going to study Jesus. He wasn't that successful. When he left, you know, he left a rope behind. And they gambled that away. What do we want to leave behind? Millions of dollars for our children so they can learn how to be lazy and not work? Or I don't know. I'm just talking this morning. But the Bible teaches us it's good to work. It's good to sweat. Not only 5 days, but 6 days a week. You know, and rest one. It's good. If you only work a 5-day job, maybe it'd be good to rake the lawn on the 6th day. Do something and stir up your heart. Get it pounding and beating. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When Jesus said, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, he meant for us to do a little bit of thinking on them. Just consider them. And then Jesus told us what to consider. And now the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 1 is telling us to consider Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. When he says consider the apostle, apostle means messenger. Or he that is sent. Was Jesus sent? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Praise the Lord. So he was sent. So when he says, consider Christ Jesus the apostle, we should consider the one who was sent. Why was he sent? What did he accomplish? He's our apostle. Amen. He was sent to die. Okay? He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I love Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, now here we're talking about our high priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because it's an unchangeable priesthood, because he ever liveth, continueth ever, never dies, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that means all the way, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. Do we realize this morning that after they killed Jesus, that after they buried him, after he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, after he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, after he showed himself alive after many infallible proofs, then he ascended into heaven? Do you know what he's doing in heaven? Do I know what he's doing in heaven? Do we care? Are we considering that our very salvation is based on what he is doing? He came to earth. He died. He became our Savior.
Yes, he gave his life for us, shed his blood, but there's more to it than that. After we got saved, we just might have an accident. We just might make a mistake.
Worse than this,
we might fall flat on our noses. We might sin. I write these things on you, little children, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so Jesus ascended into heaven. What's he doing there? He wants us to consider this. The writer of Hebrews wants the readers of Hebrews to consider what Jesus Christ is doing right now in heaven. What is he doing right now? Don't answer me, but if we passed out a test, how many of us could write in detail what Jesus Christ is occupied at right now in heaven? He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated in heaven right now. And he is praying. Jesus Christ is right now praying. He is making intercession for you and for me. He's not just up there laying in a bed, laying on a cot, sitting on a davenport, looking out the bay window, waiting for the Father to say, it's time for you to go and bring my people home. It's time for you to give the word to the angels to gather my people and bring them home. No, he's up there. He's busy. He's weeping over a lost world. He's feeling our hurts. He's our compassionate high priest. He cares about our suffering and our needs. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what he's doing right now. And the writer of Hebrews says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the anointed man.
Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what the writer of Hebrews, that's what all of heaven wants us to do. Consider Jesus. Consider our high priest. Amen. Consider our man in heaven. I don't read John Newton near enough, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, but I'll tell you, I love this man, and with just tears in my eyes, I say that I can't wait to meet him. I want to wrap my arms around his neck and hug him. He has been such a blessing to me. That song, Amazing Grace, alone has been a blessing to a great portion of the world. Now, he's writing here a letter to somebody, and he's talking about the Godhead and things like that. And I'm not going to read it all, but he says, labored explications of the Trinity I always avoid. I am afraid of darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Scripture and even reason assures me there is but one God, whose name alone is Jehovah. Scripture likewise assures me that Christ is God, that Jesus is Jehovah. And he goes on and actually proves the oneness of the Godhead. And yet he was considered a Trinitarian because the word Trinity in those days, in the doctrine of the Trinity, held everyone almost captive. Or victims of that false teaching. Okay, now, let me read what I wanted to read here. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, now I'll start in here. Nor am I able to form any clear, satisfactory, comfortable thoughts of God, suited to awaken my love or engage my trust. He says, what he's saying is, I can't think clearly, satisfactorily, or comfortably of God. I can't think. What I've heard preached, what I have read, he say, I just can't form any clear, satisfactory, comfortable thoughts of God suited to awaken my love or engage my trust, but as he has been pleased to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wonderful.
Amen.
Beautiful. Listen to him. I believe with the apostle that God was once manifested in the flesh upon earth, and that he is now manifested in the flesh in heaven. Why wouldn't he be? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. why would he change his farm? Why would he become something that he wasn't while he's there, when he said, when it says, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him taken away from you? Not another, but this same Jesus. The one that rose from the dead ascended into heaven. The one that walked through the closed doors ascended into heaven. The one that ate broiled fish and honey or bread before his apostles, his disciples, is the one that ascended into heaven. The one that said, come, put your finger in the holes in my hand and thrust your hand in my riven side. That's the one that ascended into heaven. The one that said, behold, it is I, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. That's the one that ascended into heaven. We've got to consider him. We've got to contemplate him. We've got to think on him. This is our Jesus. This is the one who is now in a body in heaven, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets. And this same Jesus is coming back again. Listen to him. I believe with the apostle that God was once manifested in the flesh upon the earth, and that he is now manifested in the flesh in heaven, and that the worship not only of redeemed sinners, but of the holy angels is addressed to the Lamb that was slain, and who, in that nature in which he suffered, human nature, now exercises universal dominion and has the government of heaven, earth, and hell upon his shoulders. This truth is the foundation upon which my hope is built, the fountain from whence I derive all my strength and consolation, and my only encouraging for venturing to the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. As you know, John Newton wrote more songs than Amazing Grace. I think he wrote scores and scores of songs, maybe hundreds. Listen to this verse, two verses. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joys begin. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes my sins. No wonder he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need to consider him. We may look in the mirror. A mirror for the face or a long mirror for the whole body. And we may consider ourselves. We may even admire ourselves. I see some people considering themselves. I drove up to the praying away on the back and let my wife off to go in and get something, and I sat in the car and read my Bible, and while I was sitting there waiting for my wife, another car pulled up that did not see me, and a lady was in this Pontiac, and I noticed she cut the engine, and I was reading my Bible, and I looked up and I didn't hear a door slam. I thought, is everything all right? And I looked over, and there she was. She was considering herself. Do I look good enough to go into the store? Am I pretty? I want to look my best. And she was considering herself time and again, over and over. She looked at herself, prettied herself up. I think she put her lipstick on and all that. And then she got out of the car and went into the store. And that's the last I saw of her. But what an illustration. What an illustration of how we consider ourselves. Do we ever look in the Bible and consider Jesus? And look at him and see how beautiful he is. How wonderful he is. How flawless he is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We are to consider him. Amen. He's our apostle. That means that he's sent from God. God's representative among men. He's representing God to men. That's Jesus. Amen. Our apostle. But he's also our high priest. That's man's representative to God. Man's representative in the presence of God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. This is all in him. He's not only the beginning, he's the end. Not only the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's not only the root of David, he's the offspring of David. He's not only David's father, he's David's son. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And it's all in Jesus. I love that old chorus we used to sing. A lot of people today don't dare sing it. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. And that's exactly what Jesus said when they knocked on the door and said, your brothers, your mother and your brethren are outside wanting to see you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? These that hear the word of God, these that do the will of God, the same is my brother, the same is my mother, the same is my sister. If Jesus dared say it, I dare sing it. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Praise the Lord. But if we consider him enough, we'll have the boldness to sing these things and to say these things. Amen. So wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Profession, number 3670, 3671. That word profession is the same word as confession in the Bible. The same word is in Romans 10:9 when it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess, if you'll profess, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very same, comes from the very same Greek word. And it means acknowledge or acknowledgement. So he is the apostle and high priest of our acknowledgement. We acknowledge him. Our profession is, or our confession is, that this is the Messiah. We will hear him. Remember when he was baptized? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? The cloud came over and the voice came thundering from heaven. And Peter, James, and John were there. And the voice said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. And so he's the apostle and high priest of our profession. God sent him. He's our apostle. He's our high priest. We hear him. We listen to him. This is God's beloved son. We got to give an ear to him. Amen. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. And if somebody ever asked me, how do you know you're saved? I said, well, Jesus is my profession. I didn't profess to be good enough to be saved. I didn't profess good works. I just said, he's my profession. I confess him. I profess him. He's my Savior. I'm saved through him, because of him, by him, without works of any sort, of any kind. He just saved me. He loved me. And as a result, I fell in love with him. And as a result of loving him, I began doing good works. I didn't do good works to get saved. He saved me. He caused me to love him. We love him because he first loved us. And as a result of his love for me and my response, loving him, I now do good works because I love him. Not because I have to do them to be saved. Well, if I don't witness to somebody today, I'm going to hell. You know, man, if I don't quit doing this, everybody's condemned, I ain't going to make it. And that's no way to live. Right? Oh, there's a lost soul there. Oh, I wish. Look how sad he is. Oh, sir, sir. Why are you sad? You should hear some of the stories I hear when I ask that question. You should hear some of the heart-rending stories I hear when I ask that question. But it's not only me asking them, why are you sad? I've had people come up to me out of the clear blue and say, what makes you smile like that? What makes you so happy? And then you'd be surprised what I tell them. Jesus is my profession. Jesus is my profession. I confess him as my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. People get the idea that because we do good works, we think we're good. We can't help but do good works. That's what our Father did, and we're born of him, and we have these identifying characteristics and these look-alike traits. You know, we just can't help it. We're like our Father because his seed is in us. Amen, somebody? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if somebody asks you, how do you know you're saved? Just tell them, through Jesus. not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy He saved me. That's why I'm happy. That's why I love Him, and that's why I do good works, and that's why I quit sin, and that's why I read the Bible. That's why I pray. That's why I witness. That's why I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I got so blessed thinking about this, how the Old Testament prophets considered him. The Old Testament prophets considered him. See, when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he didn't have a New Testament. He was in the process of writing the New Testament, part of it. And so he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." And I thought, how the Old Testament saints considered him. Just let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. "Whom having not seen, ye love." Well, can you love somebody you haven't seen? If you've been considering him, you can. If you've been studying him, if you've been thinking about him, if you've been reading about him, if you've been praying to him, and so on. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith." The end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. "Of which salvation the prophets, that's Old Testament stuff we're talking about, "of which salvation the prophets have," past tense, "inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Oh, they considered Messiah, didn't they? They considered that anointed one that was coming. They considered that promised Redeemer, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you," searching what? Or what manner of time? See? They searched diligently. They searched what or what manner of time. "The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." Just think, from the Old Testament, they studied, they considered the sufferings of Christ. That just blesses me. I got scared when I was studying this. I thought, oh God, are some of these, are all of these, are any of these Old Testament writers who have never experienced what we in the New Testament have experienced, who lived on that side of your incarnation, of your resurrection from the dead, of your ascension into heaven, are any of those going to know more about you when we get to heaven than we do, who have read not only the prophets who prophesied of these things, but who have had the privilege of reading the apostles who explained the Old Testament prophets' prophecies? I got scared. I thought, I got to study harder. I've got to pray more. I've got to consider him more. "When it testified beforehand," the Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand, "the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Are they going to embarrass me when I get there and know more about it than I know? Oh God, help us, I pray. Help us, Lord. "Unto whom it was revealed." Talk about the New Testament talks about the Spirit of revelation that is ours for the asking. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." The angels are considering him. The angels were there in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. The angels were there in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen the Savior. They considered it. And he's pleading with us this morning and saying, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, of our profession, Christ Jesus. Luke 24, 26 and 27. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Just think of how those Old Testament prophets considered him. Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Just think how they considered him, how they studied him, how they thought about him, how they gazed upon him. Only in the scriptures, over and over and over. They wrote with inspiration from the Holy Ghost. They spent much time considering him, you can be sure. Just for example, I took the Psalms last night. And I just couldn't go to bed. I stayed up till this morning. I stayed up all night. Just weeping and praying and thinking. And then my mind went to King David. How he considered Jesus. How he considered the Messiah. Didn't even know his name. Just knew that he himself would have a son. And that he would rule and reign, not just Israel, but the whole world. The universe. Lord of lords, King of kings. David knew that. Let me talk about it for a minute. Just think how David considered him. Didn't even know his name. Just knew that he would be his flesh. That this Jesus would be David's flesh. He'd be his offspring. Can't deny that. The Bible says that over and over. And I thought David began writing the Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in his evil and scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree, and so on and so on. And then he goes into the second Psalm and gets down to verse 6, and he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Here's David, anointed with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is in him, causing him to write, and he's writing, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah himself, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I imagine David put down the pen, got out his harp, Selah. He sang, he played, he danced before the Lord. He said, who is that son? Who is that son? Who is that son? He considered him. He thought about it. Can't be me. I'm temporary. Whew. And he reads on and on. And then we get to read the fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, we read the fulfillment. David doesn't have the fulfillment. He's got the Holy Ghost moving in him and speaking through him. He's in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's considering him. Then he goes down and writes some more chapters. He gets down to chapter 16. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And we know through Peter's sermon, on the day of Pentecost, that David's sepulcher was with them to that day. And that those Old Testament prophets saw corruption, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He's the one who saw no corruption. And so David is writing this. He's considering him. Excuse me. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David's got to be saying, he's not talking about me. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That can't be me. Who is this? Oh, this is Messiah. This is the promised Redeemer. This is the coming one. This is the Savior of the world. Did David get a glimpse of the resurrection? Oh. And then he went on considering him. Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a marvelous prophecy. Death by crucifixion wasn't even dreamed up yet. Rome wasn't even a world power yet. And yet it's in the script. You talk about faith in the Bible. You talk about believing in God. I couldn't be an atheist for everything in the world. I couldn't. I know too much. Here's the crucifixion prophesied before Rome was ever a world power, and it was Rome who thought up crucifixion. Fantastic. What a marvelous prophecy. David writes, they pierced my hands and my feet, and I thought, oh, David, did you get a glimpse of the crucifixion of Calvary when you were writing? Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Put the pen down. Think, David considered him. Think now. Did David get a glimpse of the incarnation? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He's coming, what's going to happen? Wow, he's going to be a human being like me. But they're going to pierce his hands and his feet. He's going to go to the grave, but he won't see corruption. He's going to come forth from the grave. David's considering him. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. David writes, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Did David get another glimpse of Calvary and another glimpse of the incarnation of God? Amen. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Did David get a glimpse of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Psalm 110, David's still writing. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you know what we have here? We have David getting these glimpses of the Messiah coming, of him being killed, of him being raised from the dead, of him ascending into heaven, of him becoming our new, not Levitical, but eternal high priest forever. For his people. Praise the Lord. David considered these things. Can we picture the scene in heaven one day when David sees his own offspring? And they talk over? And they talk over all those prophecies. Old Testament prophecies that even David wrote. And Jesus stretches out the hand. David sees the holes in his hands. And he starts remembering Psalm 22. They pierced my hands. He looks at his feet and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. I want to be there. I can't miss it. I can't miss it. Got to be there. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want to be considering him every day of my life. I must consider him. If I will ever grow up into Christ, I must consider him. If I will ever experience what my positional holiness is, my positional holy status in him is all about, I've got to consider him. If I will ever become a mature, fruit-bearing Christian, I've got to consider him. If someone asked me, how do you like Jesus? I said, oh, he's wonderful. He's really nice. Well, what is it you like about him? Oh, he's really nice. And he gave me a gift. Well, what gift did he give you? He gave me the Holy Ghost. Well, where does your friend live? Well, I'm not sure. I think he travels a lot. You know, Jesus lives in heaven but travels a lot. You know, how would I answer these questions? Well, what does your friend Jesus think about our present world society? Well, I really don't know. Well, what does he think about abortion? I'm not sure. Well, what does he think about TV? I don't know. What does he say? What does your friend Jesus say about Moses? What does he say about the Old Testament prophets? I don't know. Well, what does he say about John the Baptist? Well, I don't know too much about that. Well, has he said anything about Old Testament animal sacrifices? Well, I heard a little about it, but I don't know what it all means. That person might look at me, that holy angel, that man Gabriel might look at me and say, you haven't been considering him very much. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, please consider him. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. I have so much to consider when I consider him. Now, if I fail to consider him, I could become irreligious. I could do like I've heard Christians do these days and make up Bible jokes. Joke about spiritual things. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We have become irreligious because we have not considered him properly. If I fail to consider him, I could lose faith. I could allow unbelief to enter into my life. I could be considering others, athletes, sports heroes, Hollywood stars, successful businessmen. I could be considering them more than I consider Jesus, and unbelief could enter my heart. I've got to be careful to consider him. Amen. Do you know that he longs for us to know him? He's up there. This isn't scriptural. I picture looking over the balcony of heaven, longing for us to know him, pleading with us to know him better. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments. And that's what David talked about in Psalm 119. Those 176 verses there talked about statutes, judgments, precepts of God over and over and over because he considered them so much. So he called all Israel, said, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. Why? Because God says, if you'll learn them, if you'll study them, if you'll keep them, and if you'll do them, it'll go well with you. It'll go well with you. And God wants it to go well with us because we're his children. And he loves us. Amen. In Jeremiah 10:2, he said, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the world. Don't study sports heroes and athletes and successful businessmen. Study me. Learn of me, he said. Come unto me and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. I'm not rich and arrogant. I'm meek and lowly. I'm not rich and arrogant. I'm meek and lowly. Come and learn of me. That's what the writer's telling us here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. God wants his people to know his ways, and he doesn't want us to learn the ways of the heathen. We're going to talk more about that in this book. He wants us to learn of him. He wants us to consider him. Now, holy brethren are very interested in their holy big brother. Very interested in him. Very interested in the apostle and high priest of their profession. I want to be that holy brother that's very interested in my holy Savior. Amen. Amen. We have only one who was sent to save us. Only one. And that's Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The one and only door. I am the door of the sheep. He's our door. All that ever came before me. Now, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Samuel and all the Old Testament prophets that followed. No. When he says all that ever came before me. What's he talking about? Who's he talking about when he says all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers? Sheep didn't hear them. He says all that ever came before me, and if I might add for clarification, all that ever came before me claiming to be Messiah are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them because Jesus did. All that ever came before me, and if I might add for clarification, all that ever came before me claiming to be Messiah are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them because Jesus is the only prophesied, promised one. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. We have only one apostle, one who was sent. We have only one who has ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, to save us. Amen. So who deserves our consideration, our time, and our attention more than Jesus Christ? There is no answer among Christians for that. Only Jesus deserves the most of our time and attention. Amen. He's our high priest. Now, the high priest was the chief officer in the Jewish religion. And Jesus is the chief officer in his church.
In fact, he's called the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. For he is so precious to me. He is so precious to me. It's heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. Who deserves our consideration more than our precious Christ Jesus? Shall we stand?